Welcome to Firm Foundation. In these times of shifting standards and faulty foundations, there is a solid place on which to build a victorious life. And that place is the Firm Foundation of Jesus Christ and the Word of God. Your host for Firm Foundation is Brian Hudson, a Bible teacher, pastor, author, and producer of Life Enriching Media.
Today, I want to talk to you about the leverage of legacy. Say the leverage of legacy. The leverage of legacy. Matter of fact, the graphic you see, I've chosen the graphic of some people marching, civil rights movement marchers, and they're on the way to express their desire for equal rights and liberty and justice for all. In fact, it's an iconic picture. I meant to get the photographer's name. It's a remarkable photograph, and you've probably seen it before. And that picture made me think about legacy, because those people weren't marching for themselves. They were marching for us. Yes. Marching for me, marching for you, and marching for the whole nation. Because America has made promises. We have a constitution. We have a Bill of Rights. And we expect certain things to be done. We have a right to expect certain things to be done. Some things are privileges. Some things are rights. And rights belong to every citizen, amen? And in the kingdom of God, we have rights that belong to all believers. And there are principles I want to draw from this context we're in today and looking at Joshua chapter 4. If you turn there, I'll begin there today. But this leverage of legacy, that phrase came to me a couple of weeks ago. Talked about inheritance last week, talking about legacy this week, and in fact, inheritance is part of our legacy. And legacy is a very important topic, and I realized some things. I'm almost ashamed to say it, I didn't realize it until recently. Some things I just saw in the Word and saw in life I wasn't fully aware of. You know, sometimes there are things you know, but then there's encounters you have with God that make those things more real to you. So we'll talk about that. But Joshua chapter 4 is our text, and I'm going to begin at verse 1. If you can, read with me. The words are kind of small, but if you can, read with me. And it came to pass, when all the people had completely crossed over the Jordan, the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, take for yourselves 12 men from the people, one man from every tribe, and command them, saying, take for yourselves 12 stones from here out of the midst of the Jordan, from the place where the priests stood firm. You shall carry them over with you and leave them in the lodging place where you lodge tonight. Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had appointed. Are you with me? Okay. Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had appointed from the children of Israel, one man from every tribe. And Joshua said to them, cross over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and each one of you shall take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you when your children ask in the time to come, saying, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall answer them, that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord when it crossed over the Jordan. And the waters of the Jordan were cut off. And these stones shall be for a memorial to the children of Israel forever. And the children of Israel did so, just as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones from the midst of the Jordan, as the Lord had spoken to Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel. And they carried them over to the place where they lodged and laid them down there. Then Joshua set up the 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant stood, and they are there to this day. Amen. Amen. Now, what basically happened here was when God caused the Jordan River to recede, to dry up, and the people could cross over. The command was, while the waters have receded, I want you to take a stone, one for each tribe, 12 stones, take them from the riverbed and stack them up on the other side. Because obviously, if there are stones under the river while the river is flowing, you can't see them. But if you can take stones from the riverbed after God stopped the waters, people wonder where these stones came from. And the story is, this is what God did for your ancestors. This is a legacy and a memorial of how God opened that river for you. And these stones came from the riverbed. And they are now set up there as a memorial to remind you and your children and all generations to come of what God did. Amen? Now, that is a memorial. That is really what I want to talk to you about today. I want to talk to you about legacy and the leverage of legacy, that there are evidences of legacy in our lives all around us, and we've benefited much from the labors of others, obviously, because we're here. I mean, just being born, the very fact we're born is evidence of legacy. So this weekend, in which we celebrate Dr. King's birthday, national holiday on the third Monday of January, I want to use the opportunity to talk about legacy. Now, I don't want to look back as much as I want to remember what we're building on as a people of God, as African Americans, as Americans. I want us to not look only at the Civil Rights Movement, which is now 50 years, past, but I want to understand the principle of legacy. When us understand the principle of legacy, understand how we have all gained leverage because of legacy. Say legacy is my leverage. Okay? Now, first of all, what is leverage? Now, you have leverage. When you have leverage, it means you hold the advantage in a situation or the stronger position in a task, physical or otherwise. Leverage is like a lever that helps you move something heavy. Okay? Now, leverage is used in different ways. The word is used in different ways. There is financial leverage and so forth. That's a financial principle. But I want to talk about leverage in terms of how we have benefited from what others have done who came before us. And also I want to talk to you about how that the leverage that we have received, the leverage by which we operate, is something that we can not only experience the benefit, but pass along to others. That is, we can make other people's lives more advantageous by what we do. You believe that? And as I said, it's a term used in finance. People sometimes will borrow some money and they'll leverage that in an investment and get a return big enough to pay back the loan and make a profit on top of it. There's leverage, for example, like LeBron James. LeBron James makes a bunch of money playing basketball, but he's leveraged his fame to make more money selling tennis shoes. That his name, he can put his name on something and help, and then he can earn more money or help a brand grow by leveraging his success as a basketball player. We're all aware of this. People do it all the time. People sometimes leverage in bad ways. I'm gonna show you a video that kind of shows you the negative ways in which leverage has been used to manipulate and control. All right? Now watch the video.
Well, the interesting thing about leverage, and it has been studied since ancient Rome, is you don't have to do everybody. You just have to do a few opinion makers. They do the rest. Here's how Andrew Carnegie did it with the Protestant churches of the United States. He simply, in one fell swoop, donated a brand new organ to every church in the United States. This dyed-in-the-wool atheist opened his purse. Everybody got a new organ. Do you suppose there was much, anyone turned the organ down, or there was much resistance? Now, you accept the organ, but, you know, you grew up in a Christian tradition. Don't you thank Mr. Carnegie for his organ? Don't you, being human, hope that something else will follow that organ? You bet you do. How did Carnegie and Rockefeller get a hold of the schools? There were no pensions for teachers. The government didn't set up the pension system. Rockefeller and Carnegie set up the pension system out of their own pockets. And of course, they didn't give it to everybody. Your school had to conform with what they said was a balanced educational diet. 4 credits of whatever they were, 2 credits of math, whatever they were. You could compete for the pensions if you followed the Carnegie credit system. Is there any school in the country who didn't? I never heard of one. How could you? Because the local parents would say, what are you, nuts? You're not taking this free money? I mean, what you're doing isn't so great anyway. Why don't you do it his way? So this whole religion of leverage, which has just accumulated over more than 2,000 years, is utterly unknown except to seminar courses at the most elite colleges. You know, you may have a rough idea what leverage means from a physics course and see how, you know, connections. But you don't have any idea how you can plan the future for an entire region or a nation or a city by using leverage.
That's kind of conspiratorial. But the point is that people have used leverage to get their way with people. For example, I mean, back in the school choice movement, which I was a part of, I didn't know they were playing us. I didn't even realize it. And they were giving churches, church-based daycares, $5,000, and computers. I didn't get the $5,000, but I spoke up and I said, why are you giving us $5,000? What do you want back? Well, you're not getting $5,000. Well, I didn't get the $5,000, okay? But I understood that that was leverage. The reason our nation does foreign aid, right? We're going to give this poor country foreign aid, so if they start acting up, we're going to threaten to pull back the foreign aid. So leverage happens all kind of ways. And that's negative leverage. I'm talking about good leverage. I'm talking about the leverage that we have received by virtue even of living in America. We have certain blessings and virtues and leverages just by being in this country. And of course, you're aware of that. And with all the errors and problems we have, it's still the best place to live. One of the best places to live, I'll say. I haven't lived everywhere. I cannot say everywhere is worse. But this is pretty good so far. Like I said, I go to Africa and I come home. I want to get down on my hands and knees. I want to kiss the ground. That's what I want to do. Okay. The point, though, is this. We have leverage because of legacy. And, for example, a wealthy family, talk about leverage now. A wealthy family, children from wealthy family, have no concern about how to pay for college, right? They've got the leverage of parents who can pay for college. Now, the problem is, though, if their kids are not good enough, smart enough to be in college, the parents also have the leverage to try to get them in school, even though they're unqualified. which has happened, right? There have been some cases and convictions and fraud going forth. So leverage, again, works kind of different way, all different ways. But then there is also leverage that if you work hard in school and high school and pull good grades, you can get a scholarship. That your hard work is leverage. The work you put in, succeeding at your courses, that creates leverage for you. So leverage happens all kinds of ways. I want us to be aware that we all have benefited from leverage. Again, leverage is an advantage that we gain that puts us in a stronger position to do something. And we don't create leverage for ourselves as much as we may think we do. We've benefited way more than we've given others credit for. Amen? We have benefited way more than we have given others credit for. And we should think about that. Again, the whole idea of a holiday, like this holiday coming up, Dr. King holiday, is to make us think about the fact that people have sacrificed and have done things to help us and give us leverage so that now we have a home we're off 65th in Benford, which now when I was a kid, that was past the suburbs. The suburbs were getting into 38th Street, 42nd Street. That was the suburbs when I was a kid. And so when Dad and Mom bought the house on 34th and Gale, it was an all-white neighborhood. Hard to imagine it. So we moved in there, and then Dad, he found a title. He still has it. And the title, a long paper document, but one part of it says, this house may never be sold to Negroes, coloreds, mulattoes, is right there in the deed, in the box in his house. So here us colored folk moved it right up in there. All right, because somebody's leverage made it possible for us to live there. See? Now, other folk moved out, white flight, people. I had some friends, short-lived friends. And I had some friends, Bobby and Sally, whoever, right and left side. They moving truck, they gone. I don't understand. What's going on? I don't understand what happened here. Did we do something wrong? So the point is, they perceived our coming as negative leverage on their property values and all the rest, right? So we've seen this principle of leverage working throughout our whole lives. And so the leverage creates some type of legacy. I want us to focus on positive legacy and positive leverage and positive legacy. Let's talk now about legacy. All right, talk about legacy. What is legacy? Legacy is something handed down from an ancestor or a predecessor. It's pretty simple, right? Now, in the financial world, legacy is always about money. It's a money thing. And, of course, we understand that inheritances often contain property and money. But think of legacy as something handed down from an ancestor or a predecessor. Even here, there is the idea of legacy in terms of, again, Dr. King, civil rights movement. And by the way, I say Dr. King, I always mean to imply, not just him only, but all the other people and the hidden figures he represented. He wasn't the only person or the first person, far from the first, to exercise rights and advocate on behalf of all Americans. But he's the symbol of the whole movement, right? But they created leverage. In fact, his daughter, Bernice King, now heads up the King Center in Atlanta, Georgia. And part of what she's doing is she is preserving his legacy through the King Center, through the work they're doing, through the documents they preserve. It's a museum also, and they're helping Americans, African Americans, be aware and be clear about what Dr. King actually said and did. For example, people say, well, Dr. King said, he said, that the most segregated hour, you know, was 11 o'clock on Sunday morning. And as if, now those who say it mean to say, well, there ought not be all black folk in the church or all white people in the church. It ought to be multicultural, you know, all mixed up, is what Dr. King was calling for. No, he wasn't talking about that. Segregation is a very specific thing. Segregation is you are not allowed to go over there because you're black. He was talking, the full context, he's talking about that how churches were responsible and Christians responsible for segregation. Read the whole quote. He's talking about what Christians, so-called Christians, responsible for the oppression happening in the nation. He wasn't saying what people think he was saying. So, of course, back then you could not go to a white church without being encouraged to find a black church in many places. But his point was, and her duty is to preserve his legacy by getting all those stories correct. And I follow her website on Twitter and Facebook, that she's very clear or very adamant about putting out, now here's what he actually said. Now here's some quotes you haven't seen before. I got a dream. He said more than that. He said a lot of things, wrote books and articles. But so her mission is to preserve his legacy and increase our leverage. See, whenever you understand history correctly, you gain leverage from that. What Affiliate does with Freetown Village and explaining the story of our people, and you see the success, the small businesses, the enterprising people, and all the rest, you understand, so people in that era after slavery were able to build lives and businesses and families, and so that there's a sense of leverage knowing that, no, we're not a cursed people. We were cursed by some people, you know what I'm saying? But we're not a cursed people. Amen. Nothing inherently wrong with black folk. There's no inherent something wrong with y'all, you know what I'm saying? As they come back acting like there's something wrong with y'all, you know. That's why y'all do all this stuff y'all doing. Like a guy asked me, so why are there so many broken up black families? I said, well, the reason is the 13th Amendment did not fully abolish slavery. It just moved it to a different status. You read the actual statute says that slavery is abolished except for basically incarceration and servitude. That is, if you go to jail in prison, you are a slave there. You're still a slave in jail. They figured out if we can put enough people in prison and put them to work, it's free labor all over again. It's more free labor. And they can produce goods and crops. And I mean, it was a big deal back in the 40s and 50s. They had a lot of black men just working, not just doing time, but producing products at no wages. And so now there is, even to this day, there's a for-profit prison system. Need customers. You need to have more people in jail to produce these goods and services to make a profit on the prisons. It's one of the biggest industries in the nation, billions of dollars. Now, so I said to him, so then that incentivized, unfortunately, people. So if a black man looked at a white woman, just looked at it the wrong way, he could be thrown in jail for that. Well, if the man, and men did work and were breadwinners back then, so if the man is pulled out of his home, that breaks the home down. And that happens, if it happens a lot of homes are broken down, and so it may have happened 50 years ago, but you break up a home 50 years ago, you're going to feel the effects of that 50 years later. We didn't do it to ourselves. We're not that stupid. Folk don't just do stuff to themselves. Now, there are some criminal people, but as a whole people, people don't do stuff to themselves that hurt them en masse. Now, I say that to say to us, that's why we want to really focus on what type of legacy are we leaving for others, and what are we recognizing as legacy around us? Because we want to be sure to not get into that type of legacy that deals with manipulation, leverage, this is manipulation and getting our own way. We want to practice the type of leverage that will create a legacy others can live by. So then, let me say this. It's our responsibility to identify, let me back up a little bit. Legacy can be considered something obsolete, like software, okay? You know, if you have an old computer with old Windows, old Microsoft Word, that's called legacy software. Now, my wife, I upgraded her computer recently, and the upgrade killed Word 2004. We were on Word 2004, okay? No, 08. And so the new operating system did not support legacy software. That's a bad legacy. But legacy can also be considered something precious as inheritance. Now, I want you to do this. Take a moment, write this down. Write this down. Get a pen out or a phone or something. I want you to write down 3 to 5 items that relate to the legacy that you have received. Listen, it's our responsibility to identify the value of legacy. Next slide, please. It's our responsibility to live the lessons and to build the future on it. Please hear that. It's our responsibility to value the legacy, live the lessons, and build the future. That creates our leverage. Because the alternative is to start from scratch. So if you know what legacy you have received, then you can build on that. So for example, now one obvious legacy you have is your life. Your actual physical life is a legacy of your mother and your father. Can you say amen? Amen. And their parents and so forth. So, you know, that's an obvious one. I can think of, here's my examples I'm giving you as you write down yours. I am, as you know, a writer. I write books. I've written articles. I do a blog. I got 700 articles now in my blog. 700 plus, actually. Several books. Well, that's the legacy of two people, Mrs. Louise Batisse and Mr. James Urbain, English teachers at Arlington High School. I'm living the legacy of being educated by people who are passionate about writing and grammar and literature, and who, when they saw potential in me, helped me and, in fact, encouraged me even stronger than that to write better, to write well. And so I'm aware of that. I told you that before. Because when you know legacy, you can talk about it. You can name names. Legacy of scholarship I received from my mother, who was an exceptional scholar at Crispus Attucks High School in the 50s, which, by the way, a lot of black folk were back then, because the teachers could not get jobs at colleges, so Attucks was loaded with PhDs and people. They had the best educated teachers teaching students, high school students, because they couldn't be hired, weren't hired in higher institutions of education. So my mother, you know, put that in me and just wouldn't accept less. And so that, I recognize that. I also recognize in legacy that my technical abilities, I'm saying me because it's a testimony, my technical understanding, my ability to focus and work hard at tasks came from my father. That's the legacy from my dad. Being technical, knowing technology, working technology, working the process of things, focusing, working hard at things. That's what I saw him do. Now, so write yours down, okay? Because here's what's not the case, okay? Your friends are not your legacy. Now, your friends have helped you since you've known them. But people in your life have definitely helped you. I mean, no doubt. But foundations come from further back than the people you learned about and knew in your lifetime only. And so that always recognize even people you don't know that you've heard about. Those aunts and uncles and people that you've been told about. It's amazing if you do some research and if you will look at it and think it through, you actually discover people's names who are associated with you and have given you leverage because of the legacy they left for you. Now, it's very important to be aware of this in the scripture. I'm going back to Joshua in a moment here to prove that, because one of the reasons we find so much confusion today in young folks today, in societies today, is because people don't know what legacy has brought them to where they are today. They're confused about who they are, how they got here, who's responsible. And it's almost, I mean, you know how it is, we have heard the history, read the history. I mean, one of the reasons slaves were not allowed to learn, didn't want slaves to read, because if they learned how to read, they would be able to come out from under the oppression. So they were forbidden to learn, forbidden to read, were even given a version of the Bible that left out certain things that might encourage them that they could be free on their own without under control of others, like masters and such. So these are things we're aware of in history. And I believe that if we can understand and appreciate history, not so much to look back, but to remember that these folks and what happened, those are the things that have given you leverage to function today. Now, what I realized lately, I mean, in my life, I mean, past several years, maybe 20 years or so, is I didn't fully appreciate my ancestors and what people have done. I've always recognized, I've never had a problem, you know, reading it, the history, understanding, but going to Africa, for example, kind of opened my eyes that even though we cannot trace our history, many of us, you go through, you know, history.com or legacy, whatever those services are, you go find your ancestors, there's a curtain, a big black curtain drops. You know, you can't go but so far back. And then you find out, okay, Hudson is the name of the plantation owner. My name could have been a Quincy, you know what I'm saying? I don't know, could have been Maruri, you know? Obviously, we don't need to worry about that as much as to recognize that you do come from a people who were brave, a people who exercised great character, a people of great passion. And so we ought not let anybody make us think, I mean, whether you're black or whatever you are demographic-wise, don't let anybody put you into a category of thinking that, you know, you don't have leverage there, so come over here and act like us now. Now, one thing I realized later in life, I mean, maybe past 10 years, I began to appreciate why people send their kids to historically black colleges and why they themselves went to a black college, historically black college, because they wanted to connect directly to legacy. Now, people, you know, view black colleges as inferior, right? You hear that quite a bit. Well, they got less money, some of them. But look at the legacy. For example, after slaves were, you know, emancipated, between 1861 and 1900, more than 90 institutions of higher learning were established, black colleges. Now, this happened, you know, this was good public policy in place, too, because this was established by land grants and good laws passed to try to reconstruct and do right for people who were treated poorly. So those colleges were established mostly by churches. They were established through acts of Congress. And that was a good thing. Now, Jim Crow came later on. Jim Crow laws came to undo a lot of that stuff. But the point is, when you look at history, one thing that's clear about African American history is that academic excellence is what we were all about. I mean, it was our main thing. Education was our thing. More than anything else, education. And then from education, the fruits of it, business and things like this. And so what we see today in culture, in black culture, is really not where we ought to be looking. Because legacy is not about what you see just today. Legacy is not about what you're looking at just right now. Legacy is about, look back or look at history and learn and find out what's truly the genesis of actions and why people have acted certain ways in terms of building institutions and get in touch with true legacy and not just with fads and popular things today. Amen? So it's hard to get all this out the way I want to say it. I feel very passionate right now about these things, realizing that I've made my mistakes. Because you want to connect yourself and connect your children to your history, not somebody else's history. And to your family's legacy. And if people get connected the wrong way, they're going to lose identity, not appreciate who you are, what you have, and how you got here. But more than that, how we can continue as families, individuals, as cultures, to grow and develop. Because we're not just looking back, we're remembering the lessons that we may be able to use those to benefit others. I think about, you know, we mentioned this last week in inheritance teaching, how that, you know, we've had events, media camps and such, and different programs in the church, weekend for winners and so forth. A lot of things have been done over the years. Because looking back, it wasn't just to have a good time. It was something to help youth understand, now here is your potential. Here are the gifts of God that you should tap. Here are the skills you should learn, because this is what I learned. This is what those of us who taught, of course, Jonathan included, who was a student and became an instructor, all of us who were involved in the instruction at every level, children's church, all that. It's more about instilling leverage through legacy. Now you can take what you've learned and heard and seen and use that in your life going forward. We've had example of that, you know, again, our kids who've gone on to college, who come out of our camps, who did media, they went to Ball State or wherever they went, they already had done a lot of the freshman work in our programs. They were already acquainted with concepts because we had instilled that. So they had leverage. They had leverage starting out their college careers. Amen? All right. Now, let me finish up with Joshua 24. Go there. Now, this part of the book of Joshua, latter part, he does something very interesting here. Again, in the first part of Joshua, we read the book in chapter 4, started out with them God having them to gather up these stones from the riverbed when the river had receded because of God's miracle and bringing the people over it, so the people would not forget when they saw the stones, these stones are here because God opened that river and brought you through. Well, here in 24th chapter of Joshua, this can be called the covenant at Shechem, the covenant at Shechem. And so I'll read some of this to you. It's too long to read right now, but please read the whole chapter. But it begins by saying, then Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel, for the heads, for the judges, for all their officers, and they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said to all the people, thus says the Lord God of Israel, your fathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham, the father of Nahor, dwelt on the other side of the river in the old times, and they served other gods. Then I took your father Abraham from the other side of the river, led him throughout the all land of Canaan, and multiplied his descendants and gave him Isaac. To Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. To Esau I gave the mountains of Seir to possess. But Jacob and his children went down to Egypt. Also I sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt according to what I did among them. Afterward I brought you out. Now he goes on from there and gives basically a summary of the history of Israel. He's telling them everything that God did. And you'll note that now he's talking to the people. Now, some of the folks he was talking to didn't know the history. They were children. Didn't know all that God had done through their people called Israel. So verse 14. Now, therefore, fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Watch this now. Again, this is the same Joshua who in chapter 4, they crossed the river, they brought stones from the riverbed, set those up to remind the people that you have left the old way, the old life, the old legacy. The legacy of worshiping foreign gods and strange gods. God called Abraham to start a whole new family of God. And so what Joshua's doing is helping the people to understand that the reason we serve God is because of all he has done for us. Now, please get that. It's a simple, powerful concept. We are serving God because he's the God who has done all the blessings and the healing and the marvels and the wonders. He who gave us our families, gave us our jobs, our educations. It is the God, the living God through Christ, who made all this possible. So why would I want to fool around with lesser things? See, so then the leverage I have now is, oh, okay, I get it. Okay, so then my fathers and my, well, in case, you know, literally my dad, my granddad, I mean, in my actual family, I have these folks in my family who live for, who serve Jesus. Now, maybe it isn't the case in your family, but then it's the case with you. So then now we are like those on this side of the river. And so that our legacy now is rooted in what Jesus has done and the legacy of all of God's blessings and miracles. I commit myself, I pledge allegiance to all that God has done. I give myself to him. Now look at Joshua 24. Let's finish it up here. Verse 25. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and made for them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. Then Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law. And he took a large stone and set it up under the oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said to all the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness to us. For it was heard all these words of the Lord, which he spoke to us. And it shall therefore be a witness to you, lest you deny the Lord. So Joshua let the people depart, each to his own inheritance. They all had inheritance. That was their legacy. That's the whole reason why God brought them out, was to give them legacy and purpose. He brought them out to bring them in to a better place. And so God has brought us out to bring us in. He brought us out to bring us in to our legacy, to leverage that legacy for our benefit, for our children, for those we're called to help and serve. Let's all stand.
No, I've joined hands so often with students and others behind jail bars singing it. We shall overcome. Sometimes we've had tears in our eyes when we joined together to sing it, but we still decided to sing it. We shall overcome. No, before this victory is won, some will have to get thrown in jail some more, but we shall overcome. Don't worry about us. Before the victory is won, some of us will lose jobs, but we shall overcome. Before the victory is won, even some will have to face physical death. But if physical death is the price that some must pay to free their children from a permanent psychological death, then nothing shall be more redemptive. We shall overcome. Before the victory is won, some will be misunderstood and called bad names and dismissed as rabble-rousers and agitators. But we shall overcome. And I'll tell you why. We shall overcome because the arc of the moral universe is long, but it bends toward justice. We shall overcome because Carlyle is right. No lie can live forever. We shall overcome because William Cullen Bryant is right. Truth crushed to earth will rise again. We shall overcome because James Russell Lowell is right. Truth forever on the scaffold, wrong forever on the throne. Yet that scaffold sways the future. Behind the dim unknown standeth God within the shadow, keeping watch above his own. We shall overcome because the Bible is right. You shall reap what you sow. We shall overcome. Deep in my heart, I do believe we shall overcome. And with this faith, we will go out and adjourn the councils of despair and bring new light into the dark chambers of pessimism. And we will be able to rise from the fatigue of despair to the buoyancy of hope. And this will be a great America. We will be the participants in making it so. And so as I leave you this evening, I say, walk together, children. Don't you get weary. There's a great chapter meeting.